Let's turn to the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I want to tell you about my Savior, not mine only, but the Savior of many, many of the congregation here, who he is, what his name is. As I has already said in chapter 7 and verse 14, that this will be the sign now that God has come. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She was a virgin. Mary knew no man. She was betrothed to a godly man called Joseph, but they hadn't shared a bed yet. She was a virgin. She wasn't to be a perpetual virgin. Then she wouldn't be the godly woman that we believe her to be. She would be a wretch if she was a perpetual virgin, and he would have been also, as a perpetual virgin, he would have been a wretch too. They were godly couple. And after Jesus was born, then they had a number of other children themselves. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. He's added to his divinity a human nature, humanity. He's two natures in one person. He's as much God as if he wasn't man, and he's as much man as if he wasn't God. But he is both. The Word was with God, John says at the beginning of his Gospel, and the Word was God. There is withness in God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. These three are one God. But Jesus, because he is perfect God and perfect man, he never says we. He always says I. There's no schizophrenia at all with him. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, the great I. And then we are told here, then you go on two chapters from the announcement of the virgin-born child. We're told here, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And again, this is a stress on the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a true child, and he's born. He goes through all the stages of embryonic development. He enters the world by the birth canal. He's a child. But he also is the son who is given. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So he was there in the beginning, John says, in the opening words of his gospel. There never was a time when he was not. God is eternally Father and eternally Son and eternally the Holy Spirit. So to redeem us, we need God, and we need God to speak to us. And God speaks through Moses, and he speaks through the great writing prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets. And he speaks through preaching prophets like Elijah and Elisha. But now he comes very, very close to us. He takes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He makes his first cry, and he grows in a home with a mother and father and neighbors around. And he's always displaying divine wisdom and divine power. When he's 12 years of age and he's in the temple, he's asking questions and he's answering, and they are amazed at his knowledge. And he shows his divinity over creation. The winds and waves obey him. His power over the solar system, his power over Satan as he delivers people from an obsessive, evil, inward influence of satanic immensity and cruelty. And he shows his power over sickness that's come into the world because of sin, and death by sin has passed upon all men, and he shows his power over death itself. And yet he's also displaying his humanity. He grows in stature. He eats, he drinks, he bleeds, he spits, he feels pain. He loves his friends and misses them when they leave him. He needs God, so he prays to God, and sometimes he gets up early in the morning, and nothing shows more that he is a true man than his praying. He is the child born, and he is the son given, a child of the Virgin Mary. So what does he do? What does he do as a man? For 30 years, he lives a very anonymous life. We know so little about those years, except he works with his father. He's the carpenter's son in an inconspicuous one donkey village on the Thornbush Hill with a path leading to a road that goes on to Jerusalem. As God, well, Isaiah tells us what he does. And he gives us four names for him. Firstly, he says, oh, he was a wonderful counselor. You need counsel, I suppose. There are certain times and periods in your life when you do seek the best advice you can. Great moments, great decisions come to you. You want guidance. You've got a need, haven't you? Here's death before us all of us here. Each one of us is going to die. Well, what is death? What lies after it? Are we just annihilated? Is it a journey into nothingness? Not even darkness, but nothingness. What is death? What lies? To whom will you go? Who will you ask advice about this? And often people make great mistakes here. They go to their drinking buddies. They write to an agony aunt. They have a hunch about the biggest decisions that is possible for men and women to take. They have no counselors, no wise counselors to turn to. Scripture is full of God's counsel. Right in the opening chapters of Genesis, we have God listening and walking. The Lord walks with Adam and Eve and talks to them, and every day they share, they talk about what Adam has seen and what he's done. He can say, what a friend I've got in the Lord. And then he sends prophets, like this prophet Isaiah, and talks about his birth, talks about the dying of the coming Messiah, and how we should live in this world. He sends psalmists, and they express in their praise and in their prayers and in their doubts and in their fears, they express then what we express when we start dealing with God and we look beyond all the structures of this world. He sends apostles, specially called, able to write the truth about who Jesus was and what he did, four of them. And then 20 letters, which explain to us more about our Savior. So here he is. He's the best of all teachers. He speaks through the Gospels, through the Sermon on the Mount, through the great discourse in John's Gospel from 13 to the end of chapter 17, a great discourse in the upper room, and he tells us about the coming of the Holy Spirit and so on. The best of teachers. Let me give you some examples of his counseling. A man once came to him, his name was Nicodemus, and he came in the darkness. We're not sure why. Perhaps he didn't want it to be seen. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we know you're from God. We know that anyway, because you heal people in the last stages of incurable disease, and you can heal them. And you're more powerful than death. You raise Lazarus from the dead, and the widow of Nain's son, and Jairus' daughter, you raise the dead, and you're more powerful than death. We know you're from God. And the winds and waves obey you. You can walk on water. You're from God. But why? Why are you here? What's your message? What you've got to say to us? Who is Jesus? What's it all about? And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, in other words, this is absolute truth now. You've got to believe this. Unless you are born again, you can't see it. It's just darkness to you. Unless you have a total metamorphosis, a total inward change, a transformation. You need a new heart, a new beginning, like your physical birth, you begin life. Then to become a Christian, you need a new beginning, a new birth. You must be born again now to enter the family of God. You were born into your family, and now, but to get into the family of God, to look into his face and say, Abba, Father, to him, you need a birth from heaven for that. And you start all over. And you might not know the day, like you don't know the day of your birth, but your parents said it was October the 15th in 1938 you were born, I was born. And they tell you that, but you can't remember it. And sometimes, many times, we can't remember. We remember the time, remember the year. Then we look back and you realize things have been different in your relationship with God. This birth took place in your life. The Holy Spirit does that. So when you're talking to God, say, I've heard about this new birth and I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to enter it. Deal gently with me and help the pangs of new life to be mine. So that's how Jesus counsels us. Or again, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner who prepared the land, because the voice of prophecy had been dead for 300 years. And now here's a prophet that God has not forgotten us. And he's saying the kingdom of God is coming. It's come. The king has come, and so the kingdom has come. And then he gets arrested by Herod, and he's in prison. And after the weeks go by, and he's just with these prisoners, and he hears nothing has changed. There's cruelty and there's injustice. And he said, here's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world, but nothing's changed. He's full of uncertainty. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he has them to ask this question to Jesus. Are you the one who should come? Or do we look for another, someone else? What's going on? Herod's threatening me. He could kill me. But you're the one I've been told is to come, and he's the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So is there another Jesus? If you turn down my Jesus this morning, if you won't have him as your Lord and Savior, well, what other Jesus do you have? Who are you going to learn from? At whose feet are you going to sit? Who are you going to pray to? If you say no to my Jesus. So how does this wonderful counselor then, how does he deal with the doubts that John has sent through these two disciples to him? Well, in Luke 7, you have the answer. He answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And that's what they told John the Baptist. They went back and said, "It's all right. We've seen the extraordinary things this one does. Only the power of God in him. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. You were quite right. Jesus is a wonderful counselor." Do you know what he said? He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. The sun and the stars, as we know them today, this world, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, those are either the words of a megalomaniac or they are the words of God. And when you see the life of Jesus, the integrity and the purity and the simplicity and the honesty, even at great suffering for himself, then the challenge for some of you who are not yet Christians is the self-consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his words that he spoke 2,000 years ago, that I've quoted some of them to you now, they will last longer than the sun. And then there's a verse I'd never seen before in Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says about the servant of God, "He knows how to sustain with a word those who are weary." The Lord knows how to sustain with a word those who are weary. So here's a weary prophet in prison facing death, and Jesus knows how to sustain him, to keep him faithful, to give him strength. And we've often come here and we've had a challenging week, difficulties in the family, difficulties at work, and we've come here and he knows how to sustain the weak with a word. And then the third case I want to show you about Jesus as a counselor is with a woman of Samaria. It's in John chapter 4. It's the greatest example of the kind of talking Jesus did to many people during the 3 years he was in Galilee and in Jerusalem. His disciples have gone to get food and he's thirsty. And he goes to the well and there's a woman there and he asks her for water. Could she give him a bowl to scoop some water up to drink? She's perplexed. She says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. There's no love between us at all. And more than that, I'm a woman, a mere woman. And you're a man and you're talking to me. What's all this about?" If you want to turn to John chapter 4, let me start to read from verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God now, and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would give you living water. He would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And this is what this wonderful counselor said. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever, forever and ever, never thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. I can't understand you coming here and hearing of what Jesus is offering you and wandering off and saying, the jury's still out about Jesus. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So she'd been married numbers of times. Some of them had died. Some had left her. She had left others. We don't know. And now she's living with a fellow. She's too nervous to get married again. Jesus knows all about you. He knows where you spent last night. He knows where you've been this week, how 2022 has gone for you. The Lord Jesus knows everything about you. But because he loves you so much, he's brought you here this morning to this service to hear again about him and the offer that he's making of giving us, giving you living water that springs up always, always refreshing. He knows how to encourage the weary with a word, we're told. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such persons. That's why he's brought you here, that you should begin now to worship God as your Father in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Was he lying? It's the most important question you can think of. Is he God the Son? Is he the Messiah? The virgin-born Jesus? The one on the third day rose from the dead? The grave is empty. And then he appears. Transforms 500 people. That they always want to talk about the time the living Christ came to them and spoke to them. A wonderful counselor. He makes you wonder. He makes you think. Some of you are almost in the kingdom of God. Is that true? Should I give my life to him? Should I begin to serve him? He takes my breath away. He knows all about me. He's seen me at my worst. The angel in the pulpit, the devil in the kitchen. He's seen me. He forgives me. He uses me. He tells me my greatest need is to be born again. He gives me encouragement when I'm fearful and wondering, is there another Jesus? And you know, he's got time for you. The National Health Service is in such a problem at the present time. You have to wait weeks or months to get an appointment, to get treatment. And then doctor's got 8 minutes, and then the next patient, they've got to see him. The Lord Jesus gives his full attention. He's speaking to you now. And then he'll go with you. And in the car on the way home, he's in your mind and he's in your thoughts. And tonight as you lie in bed, and he's saying, I love you, you know. I want you to become my disciple. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll be with you forever. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to take you to that place. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. Doesn't it make the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end? Jesus, a wonderful counselor. And then he goes on with the second. I won't be as long with the second or third or fourth. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. That's why he's saying the things I'm saying to you. A million ministers are saying the same thing to a million churches in the Arctic and in the Antarctic and in the Americas and Asia and Africa and Europe, everywhere. This mighty God is speaking to us. Imagine the Old Testament calling the Messiah the mighty God. The Old Testament firmly believes there's only one God. And yet, the Old Testament is saying this virgin is going to give birth to a child who is going to be called the mighty God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, I and my Father are one. Paul, he's in the form of God. You're in the form of a man or a woman, a human being. He's in the form of God. He has all the glory of God. He has all the power of Almighty God. He speaks to the winds, and they obey him. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He speaks to the corpse of Lazarus and gives it life, and Lazarus comes forth from the grave. He lives. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and he says, where two or three gather in his name, he's there. So he's walking the aisles, and he's sitting next to you. He's whispering in your ears. He's nudging you. He's saying to you, these things are true. That's why I brought you here, not for cunningly devised fables, but that you may know this God for yourself. You may know him as your Lord, as your teacher, as the Lamb of God who takes your sin away, as the great protecting shepherd king who cares for you in your journeys, in your travels, kills the cancerous cells as they begin all the time, in all our bodies all the time, and keeps us, gives us long life. This Savior, acknowledge him, bow before him and thank him. This mighty God. Nobody's too weak for him. No one is too bad for him to love. No one's gone too far Nothing in my hands I bring. I got nothing to offer to buy your grace. I simply cling to the cross where you died for my sins. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to this fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's what a man called Toplady wrote about his experience of the mercy of God. So I'm asking you to come to this wonderful counselor, to come to this mighty God. That's what we've done today. We've sung about him, three hymns about Jesus Christ. That would be blasphemy if he were not God. Thirdly, he's called the Everlasting Father. Now, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And these three different persons are one God. There's only one who is the Father. There's only the one who came into the world. And there's only one who is sent by the Father and the Son to enter your heart and quicken you and make you alive and help you to understand these things. But there's only one God. And one day Jesus will stand before the Father, and he'll have with him all the people that God gave to him before the foundation of the world. All the Christians, a company you can't number. Like the sands on the seashore, the covenant of grace made with Abraham told him that he would have a progeny that would be vast. And Jesus came into the world to love them and save them and rise from the dead and take them so that they are seated in heaven, in him now, joined to him. The head and the body can't be separated. He loves them dearly. And in the great day at the end of the world, he will stand before his Father and he will say, here am I and the children you gave me. And as far as the eye can see, there will be this vast company being prepared for a new heavens and a new earth. And like a father, he cares for them. He protects them from Satan and his fiery darts. He provides all their needs. He gives them richly according to Jesus Christ. The Father loves them. The Father loves me as he loves Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And this great company that will one day begin eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus has fathered them all, protected them all, provided them all. And Jesus has given them such good pedagogy. He's taught them. What is the good life? What is a man? What is a woman? How should we live? Love God with all your heart, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the Ten Commandments. He gives us grace to live like that. He is to us a wonderful Father. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. What did he say? Well, he makes an invitation, doesn't he? He says, you come. That's an invitation he makes to. Have you ears to hear? Well, this is what he's saying. I want you to come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace. That's what he promises if we come to him. He's the Prince of Rest. Ah, we're listening to a very bitter prince speaking and writing, and a book of his bitterness is to come out, and it's all very sad. Not a prince of peace, a prince of strife, he seems to us to be. But Jesus is a prince of peace, a prince of rest, helps you in your family not to be a strident, argumentative father or mother or child. Helps you to get on in the home. Helps you to be a good workman, a good boss, because you're a man of peace. Helps you in a congregation to encourage your spirit of love and humility, to view other people much better than you yourself. You think to yourself, oh, if they knew me, they'd give me such a hard time. They'd move away in the pew. They wouldn't want to sit next to me if they really knew my heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn for their sins. He will comfort them. He'll wipe the tears from our eyes. This wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. You know, if you reject my Savior again this morning, who have you got to deal with the guilt of your past, the people you hurt, the shame, the sadness? What's before you? A life. You've got to choose a partner. How will you know? How will you know that she or he is the right one for you? People make awful mistakes. And whose advice are you going to go for? And when you get sick, or when you get wealthy, that it doesn't go to your head, but you know what to do with the money God has entrusted to you, and when death comes, will you have rest? Will you have peace? Will you say, come, Lord Jesus, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. I fought a good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, but not me only, but all those, that vast company, all those who've loved his appearing. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Surely you are thinking, there's far more to life than what I've experienced so far that's made me dissatisfied. I need God. I need to know him. I need to talk to him. I need him to be my father. I need to express to him my secret fears, my longings, my hopes. I need to confess my sins to him. You need Jesus Christ. You really need him. And he's here for you today. That's why he's brought you here. And you can say to him, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Is there room? Is there room in your heart for Jesus Christ? Then receive him. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And you'll never walk alone. Through all the storms that life will bring, you'll not be by yourself.
you'll have God with you. A God of love, a God of pity, a God who knows all about you but loves you still. A God who has made sure that today you heard about Jesus Christ and you knew you had to have him. You've been too long sitting on the fence. It's an ungracious place to be sitting. Come now, come into the kingdom. Come to the Saviour. Come to him now. It's a movement of your heart as the Holy Spirit takes the message about Jesus that I've given you and he applies it to you. Just as you are. Him, the Good Shepherd. He's here to receive you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your Son. Unto us a son was born. Unto us a child was given. And his government has controlled our life so that at this very moment we're found speaking about you and you speaking to us. It's amazing grace. Thank you that you are a mighty God. Mighty in your mercy, mighty in your love, that you've kept us until now. Oh, we are so thankful to thee for keeping us. We could have gone under. We were at times in such darkness and despair, but you've delivered us and you've brought us here. And you can say, time for a new birth, a new beginning, a new walk with me through life. And you know how to give a word to those who are troubled. Oh, give that word then to all of us today with the grace to receive it and the grace to turn from our sins and believe in Jesus. Please, Lord, please don't let there be one who refuses to come to a decision this morning, who says, no, I'm not persuaded. Oh, don't persuade him, Lord. I'm not sure. Give him certainty, Lord. I don't want to come bend her will, Lord, so that she comes. Maybe the most reluctant convert in London today. But draw her. Wrap cords of love around her and draw and draw and draw. And tie her to Jesus forever. Please, Lord, you can do that. Be glorified by doing it here today. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.